The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite; and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As you can perhaps tell by the change in colors, we have concluded the festival seasons of the church year, and now we are in the green season of Pentecost, that long season that extends through the summer and into the fall. And during that time, we do a rewind. We rewind in the New Testament back almost to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In our gospel reading from Matthew, we rewind back to chapter 9 as Jesus begins his ministry and he gathers his disciples and sends them out. Matthew names them, all 12 of them. Between the different Gospels, they don't agree completely on the names. Some have suggested that Bartholomew was really Nathanael, according to John, but who's going to quibble about that? But let's look at these disciples that Jesus gathered. It's an interesting bunch, to say the least. First of all, of course, there's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, often called the sons of thunder. They had an anger management problem. They were the ones that a little bit later on would ask Jesus to call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans because they weren't hospitable to them. But they also had some ego trouble too. They snuck up to Jesus one day and said, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can we have the best seats on your right hand?" And they didn't even have the guts to do it in person. They had their mother go and send that message. Yeah, quite a pair. Then, of course, there's Judas Iscariot. Matthew lets us know right off the bat who he is. He's the one who betrayed Jesus. Doesn't say a good word about Judas even once in his gospel. Then there's one of the guys that I really appreciate, Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap as a doubter, but he wasn't afraid to express his questions, his doubts, doubts that we all have. And yet, he was the first to confess his faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And he was the only one who said that he would go to Jerusalem to die with Jesus. So, Thomas is a pretty good guy in my book. Then, of course, Simon Peter. who suffered from perpetual foot and mouth disease. He always seemed to get it wrong, said the wrong thing at the wrong time, did the wrong thing at the wrong point. Quite a guy, quite a guy. He was the one who denies Jesus three times. But later on, he becomes a leader in the early Christian church. After that comes two guys that I find an interesting pair, if you think about it. There's Matthew and Simon the Canaanean, who in Luke's gospel is described also as Simon the Zealot. So here you've got, sitting together around the fire with Jesus and the other disciples, you've got Matthew the tax collector, who worked for Rome. He was a collaborator. You know, he collected taxes for the occupying government. You know, people hated tax collectors, not just because of the taxes, but because, you know, they were on Rome's side. They were with the oppressors. And right next to him is sitting Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were freedom fighters. They opposed Rome. They hated Rome. They hated anyone who collaborated with Rome, who conquered their country, who took away their freedom. They were opposite ends of the spectrum, politically, theologically, and yet, interestingly enough, they were able to get along as Jesus' disciples with a common mission. Even though they differed politically, theologically, they could get along. I wonder if anybody could learn from that. Interesting bunch, these disciples. And the thing I find most remarkable about them is how unremarkable they are. They're very ordinary folks. You know, not particularly well-placed in society, not particularly well-educated. Some of them were fishermen, you know, very common people who worked with their hands. They're very much like most of us, just ordinary folks with our flaws and our failings and our good points and bad. But yet somehow these very different, mixed-up, troubled guys were able to have a common mission following Jesus, just as we do. You remember our mission statement, right? We are to follow Christ, right? Serve one another, love one another. We're followers of Jesus. We too are disciples, and we often are just as mixed up as they are. Well, what are followers of Jesus? What are disciples supposed to do? It's pretty interesting. When you look at our gospel lesson this morning, it starts off and describes what Jesus was doing. Jesus was going around proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God, healing the sick and freeing the oppressed. And he sends out, a little bit later, sends those disciples out to do ministry. And what are they supposed to do? The very same thing. Proclaim that the kingdom of God is near, and to cure diseases and cast out demons, even raise the dead, to set the oppressed free. These mixed up, screwed up disciples have the very same mission as Jesus had. As do we. As do we. To proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, I know a lot of people in our time, you know, think of the kingdom of God as geographically, you know, as the place that you go to after you die. And there's a certain amount of truth to that. But when Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God has come near, he wasn't telling people, well, just hang on, wait, things will get better after you die. No, he was saying that God's presence, God's kingdom, is now evident and powerfully at work among you. And how do you know that? Through concrete things like the sick being healed, the dead being raised, the oppressed being set free. Jesus did that. But what are the disciples called to do? The very same kinds of things. To proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand and to show it through how they try, best as they can, to be like Jesus. Now that's a pretty tall order, to be like Jesus. Very few of us can do that. And there's a daunting need out in the world. Jesus is said to have had compassion on the crowd when he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were without direction. They were lost, as it were. And then he goes on to say that the harvest is plentiful. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, laborers into that harvest. The need is there. Find it interesting that Jesus doesn't just tell these guys to go. He tells them, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. But then they go. It's almost as if sometimes the answer to our prayers is us. Sometimes what we need to do is do and go. Well, in any case, this is a daunting, sometimes overwhelming calling for us to proclaim the kingdom of God has come near through our actions. Because, quite honestly, sometimes we don't get it right. There's lots of metaphors of sheep in our lessons, and you know, and as Good Shepherd, I'm sure we appreciate those. You know, we're the sheep of his pasture. We are the sheep who are sometimes lost, right? But we're, you know, sheep of his own fold, lambs of his own flock. You know, that's just very wonderful. Sheep is a great image. You know, and it's interesting that these disciples were picked out of that same crowd of lost, wandering sheep. But somehow in that calling, they served the mission of Jesus. So you've got sheep all over. And sheep are generally good. We like sheep. They're soft, fuzzy, and stuff. A little bit later in Matthew's gospel, and actually it was the extended part of our reading for today that we chopped off because it was like 15 more verses, you know. But there's a line in there that caught my attention, and you'll understand why. As he sends the disciples out, he tells them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Among wolves. So you've got this dichotomy here. Sheep out among wolves. Sheep are good, wolves are bad, right? Well, I wonder, which is it? You know, you realize, of course, that we are all sinners and saints. We're made righteous by God's grace and by God's love, but we fail and we wander and we're lost. And sometimes we take bites out of each other, just like a wolf might. You know, so it's not always too clear which is which. You know, are we, you know, making baa sounds or are we snarling at each other? It's hard to tell sometimes. Which is it? Are we sheep in wolf's clothing or are we wolves in sheep clothing? Interesting. That's what Paul talks about in our second lesson. That in spite of the fact that we are sinners, that we are wolf-like, sometimes we are vicious to one another. We are sinful, even ungodly, Paul says. In spite of that, God declares us as his own, as sheep of his own flock, lambs of his own redeeming. We are his, even though we are sinner and saint. It's the mystery of God's grace that in spite of that, we are claimed in baptism. We are claimed by God's love as his own. Whether we are wolf-like or sheep-like, we are his own. And it gets even more mysterious. We are the ones that God calls and authorizes in baptism to be like him, to take his mission, his message, his love and compassion out into the world. We are given that privilege and honor to represent him in the world as his hands and feet. It's the mystery of God's abundant grace. In our second lesson, Paul talks about that. And you know, he says, how we are loved and claimed in spite of who we are. Let me read that part of that to you one more time. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me take a little literary license here and substitute a couple words. For while we were still wolves, at the right time, Christ died for us. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a sheep someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were sheep in wolf's clothing, Christ died for us. That's the wonder of God's grace, that we are loved, accepted by God in spite of who we are, and that we are called to that wonderful mission of sharing the good news of God's love and grace in action, in our lives, in mission. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.